Kings chapter 3. I want to preach a little bit this morning on the love of God, and I'm going to use maybe an unusual passage of scripture for it in 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 16. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible said, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that the woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. I want to use this passage a little bit this morning. Some time ago, I was studying about midnight passages in the Bible. There are a good many of them, and they teach us some interesting lessons. And I was looking at midnights, and I came across this passage where this woman speaks about what happened when she arose at midnight in verse number 20. I know that this passage is primarily a passage dealing with the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. You remember that Solomon prayed. The Lord said, Ask what you will, and Solomon said, I'm young. He said, I know not how to go out or to come in before this great congregation. And he asked God for wisdom to be the leader that he needed to be for his people. When he did that, God was pleased with that. And he said, because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for your enemies, you didn't ask to be a conqueror, he said, I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm going to give you the things you did not ask for. And then immediately following that prayer and that answer, we have this illustration, this account that is designed and given primarily to illustrate the wisdom that God gave to this man Solomon. I think probably everyone that's in here, if we're very familiar with our Bible, we are familiar with this passage. We've heard this account and this story in the Bible. But there is more in here than just the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Solomon. There is in this passage, I believe this morning, a lesson for us on the love of God. Now I want to preach a little bit about love. One of the things that I noticed when I looked at these midnight messages and midnight passages is that all of them have a contrast in them. If you go back and read, go to the New Testament and read in Luke 11, and that friend that came at midnight, you remember him? And he didn't have to give to his friend. There is a contrast there between poverty and plenty. The one friend had nothing, but the friend with the capital F had everything that he needed. That's the Lord Jesus. If you go back to another midnight passage in the Old Testament, when God is going to come through Egypt at night, at midnight, he's going to come through and he's going to smite the firstborn. And you remember what he said? He said, I'll put a difference between the people of God and the people of Israel. There's the contrast. Those that are of the world and those that are of God. There are always a contrast in these midnight passages. We could look at several other ones. I think about about Acts chapter 27, where they're out in that ship on the sea, and the storm comes up, Euroclydon, that hurricane, that windstorm that comes up. And Paul talks about praying at midnight and talks about the trouble they were in, and there's a contrast there. There's a contrast between the preacher and the professional. You remember that the preacher said, "Don't go," but the professional, the captain, said, "Oh, it'll be all right, let's go." A lot of people have that trouble. They won't listen to the professionals rather than the preacher, and they always end up in the middle of a storm. I wish I could preach on that this morning, but don't have time. But what I'm interested here is a contrast in this passage between pure love and pretended love, between purity and pretense. I have found the love of God in this passage. I'm going to tell you, there's something we can rejoice in this morning. We can rejoice in the fact that God is love. I know that God is holy, and I know that God is just, and I know that our God is a consuming fire, but the Bible just does not just say that God loves. It does not just say that God gives love, but the Bible said God is love, the very essence of love. And if it hadn't been for the love of God, you and I would be lost and on our way to hell this morning. But thank God, in His love, Paul talked about it. He said, "That great love wherewith He hath loved us." John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I was preaching at my pastor's 34th anniversary revival. I was preaching at my home church, the Bean Blossom Baptist Church. If you don't know where Bean Blossom is, it's in Indiana. It's south of Fruitdale, north of Nawbone, east of Peogie, and west of Bear Wallow. And I'm not joking about that. But I was preaching the 34th anniversary. I don't know why, but God laid it on my heart that morning to preach on the God who is willing to show His wrath. I was preaching on the wrath of God. I don't know what that has to do with a 34th anniversary, but that's what God put on my heart. And so I was preaching that anniversary service. I'm having a little trouble here. Let me move this over. That anniversary service. And when I got done preaching, there was a teenage girl, a little blonde-headed teenage girl, who was there for the first time. It was her first service, first time she'd ever been to our church, and as far as I know, maybe any church. And when I came down to the invitation, I said, "Now, I wonder if there's anybody here lost, and you're under the wrath of God, and you'd like to get saved. Would you raise your hand?" And that little girl, I found out her name was Alex later, she raised her hand. She needed to be saved. And when invitation time come, here she come to the altar. My wife, Sherry, got down to deal with her at the altar, and I didn't hear all this when it went on. I heard about it later. But Sherry got down on her knees and asked her name. She said, "My name's Alex." She said, what'd you come for, Alex?" She said, "I need to be saved." And so she said to her, she wanted to make sure she knew what she'd come for and knew what she's talking about. She said, "Alex, what do you know about Jesus?" And here's what she said. She turned to her with tears in her eyes. She said, "I know that He died on the cross for me." And then she made this statement, and I preached on it several times. She said, "And I know He really, really loves me." I'm going to tell you, I'm rejoicing in the fact this morning that He really, really loves me. Thank God for the love of God. Now you say, "Preacher, is it in this passage?" I believe there's a picture of it here. I want us to see three things about love in this passage this morning. Number one, I want us to notice the supremacy of love. The supremacy of love. By the way, I'll remind you of this. The first time we use sometime when we study the Bible, the law of first mention, where when the first time we find a word in the Bible, it gives us an idea how we can think about it and recognize it throughout the Bible. Did you know the first time the word love, or a form of it, it's the word lovest, is found in the Bible, it is not the love of God? I thought that was a little unusual, since the Bible has so much to say about the love of God. But the first time the word love is found in the Bible, it's found in the book of Genesis chapter 22, where God comes to Abraham, and He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." And so the first time love's ever used in the Bible, it is not the love of God, but is the love of a father for a son. It is family love, or parental
all love. Now you say, preacher, why would that be? Well, the truth of the matter is, the first place a child is supposed to learn about the love of God is not necessarily in Sunday school. It's not necessarily from the pulpit. But the first place a child should learn about the love of God is when he's growing up in his home, and learn about the love of God from his mother and his father. I think in the New Testament, I counted up one time, over 200 times in the New Testament, God is called the Father. You know what'd be a wonderful thing? It'd be a wonderful thing for a child to come in the service and the preacher get up and say, you know, God loves you like a father. And that child would look at his daddy and say, well, if God loves me like daddy does, I'm interested in that kind of love. I'm interested in knowing that God. If he loves me like mama and daddy, family love ought to be a reflection of the love of God. Now, we find some family love here. Notice, first of all, the supremacy of love. I want you to see the love of this woman for this child, and I want you to see what it did. Bible tells us that love is the royal law. That's what James said in chapter 2 and verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You say, well, why is love the royal law? Well, several reasons. Because it was given by a king, for one reason. God said we're to love one another. But it's also the royal law because it governs all other laws. If you love me, you won't steal from me. Amen. If you love me, you won't lie about me. If you love me, you won't attack me and spread rumors about me. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And then I believe it's a royal law because if you'll love, it'll grant you kingship in your life. If all you do is be bitter and unforgiving, you'll never have any victory. But if you learn to forgive and love, you can reign in this life. Well, there is the supremacy of love. Now, I want you to see three things her love did. I just kind of keep sliding off to the right. I'm going to get back here online in a moment, so stay with me. I want you to see what her love did. First of all, I believe we could say that her love covered her sin. Now, let me see if what happened to me happens to you when you read this. I have read this passage time and time again. Every time I read my Bible, I go through this passage. You do that when you read your Bible through. You go through this passage. I've read it time and time again. For many years, I missed this part. The Bible says in verse 16, then came there two women that were harlots. This woman's a harlot. You know what a harlot is. I don't have to explain that to you. But you know what happens to me when I read this passage? When I get to the end of this passage, I'm not thinking harlot. I'm thinking mama. Is that what happens to you? I'm not thinking about her sin. I'm thinking about her love. You know what happened? There's something about love. The Bible says that love covereth a multitude, or love covereth all sins. There's something about love that covers up sin. I'm not saying it's all right for her to be a harlot. I'm just saying that that love was so much, it is so attractive, that love that she had, that it just sort of draws your attention away from her sin. I'm glad that love covers up sin, aren't you? Not only her love covered her sin, but I'll say this, her love convinced her judge. She had gone through. Now think about what she'd done. She woke up in the morning. Her child had been stolen. She must have went to the magistrate. She probably went to the army. She went to the local judge and the regional judge and the district judge and the Supreme Court. She carried it all the way into the court of the king. She never could get that thing straightened out. Nothing that she said made a difference. Nothing that she did made a difference until Solomon got a glimpse of how she loved that child. And when Solomon saw that love, it convinced him that she was the mother of that child. Love not only covers sin, but love convinced the judge that she was who she said she was. Then I want you to see, thirdly, that her love conquered her foe. She could not ever get victory over this woman that had stolen her child until she came and displayed this love in the presence of the king. Can I just say this to you? Love will cover sin, love will convince the judge, and love will conquer your enemies. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, so just hold that thought. But I will stop right here and say this. The Bible says over in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. A friend of mine was flying on an airplane, and there was an Arab gentleman came in, sat down next to him in the plane, and they got to talk in a little while. And this fellow looked over at him and he said, sir, he said, I can tell that you are a Christian. He said, yes, sir, I am. I'm a Christian. I'm a preacher of the gospel. He said, I'm a Muslim. He said, and he got quiet for a moment, and then he looked at him and he said, I've been a Muslim all my life, but he said, I have been thinking lately about the difference between Muslims and Christians. And he said, the difference that I have come up with is that Muslims hate their enemies and kill them, but Christians love their enemies. And he said, I've begun to think that perhaps you're right and we're wrong. When the plane landed, they had a little bit of time before changing flights. He invited that Muslim man into a restaurant. They sat down and they talked, and he was able to lead that man to Christ. I'm just saying to you, friend, love your enemies. Some years ago, I was preaching down in Pine Bluff Baptist Church in Albany, Georgia, and I had said some things in the message about the Catholic Church. And when I got done preaching, a man walked up to me, and he said to me in what I thought at that time was kind of an agitated voice, he said, I want a word with you about what you said. I said, I think this was the evening time. This was Sunday evening. And I looked at him and I was tired. I said, now, sir, I've been preaching all day. I said, I'm a little worn out. The truth of the matter was, I was afraid of myself. I was a little tired, and I didn't want to get into argument. I didn't want to end up saying something that I would regret later. And I said, I'm a little tired. I said, I'll be glad to talk to you. Why don't you come back tomorrow night? He said, well, all right. He said, I'll be here tomorrow night. So I left, and I thought to myself, he probably won't be back, and if he does come back, he'll have forgotten about it by tomorrow night. But when I walked in the door on Monday night, there he was. And when I walked in the door, he came up and he said to me, I want a word with you about what you said. I said, okay. And I steeled myself for the attack. I braced myself. I said, well, what's going on? He said, you were exactly right. I said, what? He said, you were right what you said. I said, well, what do you mean I was right? And he began to tell me this story. He'd been raised in the Catholic Church, he got married, and he got a divorce. And I don't understand all this, I don't know how all it works, but he said it somehow it was not sanctioned, whatever. And he said, the priest told me that because I did what I did, I was cursed and I could never go to heaven. And he said, I spent my life believing that. He said, I would be flipping through the radio and I'd hear a preacher, and he said, I would say to myself, I'm cursed, God doesn't love me, I cannot go to heaven, I'm not listening to that preacher. And he turned off. One day on a Thursday night, he'd been remarried now, and on a Thursday night there's a knock at his door at about 10 after 7. His wife went to the door, he stayed in the den watching the television. His wife hollered in from the door to the den where he was and said, honey, there's a preacher here to see you. He wants to come in and talk to you. He hollered back from the den and said, tell him to go away. I don't want to talk to a preacher. Tell him to leave. So she apologized to the preacher and he left. Next Thursday night, 10 after 7, knock on the door. Honey, the preacher's here. Tell him to go away. I don't want to hear it. Tell him to go away. Next Thursday night, 10 after 7, honey, that preacher's here. Tell him. That went on for months. One night, 10 after 7, he said it got to be where if it was 7:15 and the preacher hadn't come yet, we were wondering what had happened to him. Said one night, that knock on the door on that Thursday night, and my wife said, honey, the man of God is here. He said, I was sitting in the den and I thought to myself, man of God. He said, that priest told me God didn't love me anymore and that I couldn't go to heaven and I was cursed. And this is the man of God. And he just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back and won't leave me alone. And he said, I said to myself, maybe God does still love me.
maybe I can be saved. And you know what happened? That preacher went in that den and led that man to Christ. And the reason he's back on Monday is because he's a member of that church and serving God. I'm just saying to you, love will conquer your enemies. Now, let me say a second thing. I'm going to come back to that if the Lord's willing. I want you to see not only the supremacy of love, but the selflessness of love. I look in this passage and I think about the selflessness of love. Three things I want you to notice. Real love is faithful toward the object of its affection. This woman woke up in the middle of the night. Her baby was dead. There had been a switch made. She thought it was her child. When she realized it wasn't, she started on this long journey. I don't know how long it took. I don't know how many places she had to go. I don't know how many people she had to, how many ears she had to bend. But here she is right in the presence of the king. She's gone as high as she can go. Real love does not give up because there's a little bit of trouble. Real love does not say, well, we've hit a rocky part here and we're just going to get done. I was preaching up in Michigan and the pastor got up on a Sunday morning and he was teaching about divorce and teaching about marriage and just going through some things. And at the end, this young lady was visiting and she raised her hand and she said, could I say a word? And he said, yes, ma'am. It's kind of a dangerous thing to do, but she stood up. And she said, I'm fixing to get married. I'm engaged. And she said, I'm so glad for what you taught this morning. I'm so glad for what you said. She said, here's what I've had in my mind. I've had in my mind I'm going to marry him. And if it doesn't work out, I'm just going to get a divorce. She said, that was the way I was going to start the marriage. But she said, this morning God has spoken to my heart about looking at this thing in a whole different way. I'm just saying to you, real love does not throw in the towel when there's a little bit of trouble and a little bit of trial. Real love says, the object of my affection, real love says, I'm going to take this thing just as far as I can go. Then let me say, secondly, real love feels for its object. Do you notice what it said here? It said, for her bowels yearned upon her son. Verse number 26. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. That means that it was physically apparent when you looked at her. It's the same kind of language that is used when the Bible said Jesus looked upon the multitude and was moved with compassion, seeing them as sheep having no shepherd. She was moved over this. I like the fact that God, well, I'm going to get to there in a minute. Then I want you to see this. Real love will forfeit for the good of its object. Now, here's what happens. She started way back yonder. The child's been stolen. She's taken this all the way into the throne room of the king. She wants that child. Now Solomon said, bring him here. I see the soldiers holding its arms and soldiers holding its little legs. And Solomon's got the sword. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut the child in half, give half to the one, half to the other. What does the mother say? She said, don't slay it. Give the child to her. Now listen, think about all she's gone through to get to this point. Think about the love that she's displayed. But when it came down to letting that child suffer or her suffer, she said, I'll take the suffering. I'll take the suffering of never seeing him again rather than to see him hurt. That's what real love does. Real love is not about me being comfortable. Real love is about making the one that I love comfortable. Real love is giving of yourself. I was getting ready to counsel a young couple. I was pastoring a church. I'd never been to Bible college, didn't know a thing about counseling, still don't. And I thought, now I've got to have some help. And so I called this book place and they said, oh, we've got what you need. We've got a 12-week course on premarital counseling with workbooks and the whole thing. And I said, oh man, send it to me. I need it. So I got it. When I got it, I was so excited. There's a workbook for the pastor and a workbook for the bride-to-be and a workbook for the groom, and I had them spread out on my desk, and I'm looking, I'm thinking, man, this is the ticket. This is going to be this couple's going to have the greatest marriage anybody's ever had. I've got this down now. Well, the first thing in the book was a thing called the needs pyramid. I'd never heard of it. I've heard of a food pyramid. How many heard of the food pyramid? You know, down at the bottom, all the things you're supposed to eat, like cauliflower and Brussels sprouts and broccoli. And up on the top in that little thing, like the things that you're not supposed to eat much of, like hot fudge sundaes and banana splits. And so I'll tell you the honest truth, I've never paid much attention to the food pyramid.
But I looked at the needs pyramid, and the needs pyramid worked the same way. Down at the bottom was the things that you had to have, and then up on the top was the things that was the least important. So I looked in the book for the groom, and down on the bottom it said he needs his needs. He has to have his needs met before he can meet her needs. I looked down at the bottom of the bride's workbook, and it said she has to have her needs met before she can meet his needs. So I'm trying to figure this out. She has to meet his needs before he can meet her needs, but he's got to meet her needs before she can meet his needs. So when I got done looking at the thing, here's what I figured out. Ain't nobody's needs going to get met. It's all about me first. This business of learn to love yourself so you can love others. You can't find that in the Bible. Say, well, so-and-so doesn't love himself. Well, that's not what the Bible said. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. I don't have time to go into all that, but here's what I'm saying. Real love says, I'm going to put the one I love before myself. Now, that's all this. We've got the supremacy of love and the selflessness of love. In about 5 or 6 minutes, let me draw this together if I can and talk to you about the Savior's love. I want you to think about the love of God that's pictured in this passage. Do you know what the love of God has done? Here's what it's done. First of all, it has covered my sin. God loved me and sent his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'm saying to you, God loved me and sent his son, and that love of God has covered my sin. It's gone. It's washed away in the blood of Jesus, never to be remembered against me anymore. Why did he do it? He did it because he loved me. That's why. And he loves you, and he loves me, and he loves the whole world. And he's willing to cover their sin and cleanse it away in the blood of Christ. Love covers sin. And then love convinced our judge. The love of Christ, the love that he exhibited on the cross of Calvary, has convinced the Father, and it's made me accepted in the Beloved. I think about it this way. The Bible said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's fellowship forgiveness. But then it says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. And you know what he's saying there? He told me to have fellowship forgiveness. I had to confess. But judicial forgiveness is a whole nother matter. Jesus sat down the right hand of the throne of God. He exhibited his love for me at Calvary. And he goes right on loving me and making intercession. And at the right hand, the Bible said, he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. When I sin immediately, the very instant, the very moment I sin, the Son of God says, yep, he's guilty. He sinned, but I shed my blood for him. We bought him. He's ours. We're keeping him. He's saved. He's justified. He's righteous in your sight. That's what the love of God has done. And then the love of God conquered my foe. I could never defeat the devil. I could never take my sin problem taken care of. But Jesus in love came and died on a cross and bruised the head of the serpent and made me free from the law of sin and death. Love has conquered. Amen. And then the Savior's love. Remember that selfless part? I tell you, we have a selfless Savior. Let me say this, just like that woman, his love, he feels for the object of his love. That's what the Bible said. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. Do you understand this morning? You cannot come to him with a broken heart and he doesn't understand it. You can't come with a trial that he doesn't know about. It behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. I'm going to tell you, friend, he understands. He knows. I love that passage over there in Exodus chapter 3, God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people and heard their cry, and I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. You can say that about yourself. God's seen your affliction. God knows your sorrow. He hears your cry, and he has come down to deliver. He knows. Then not only real love, that feeling, but that real love that is faithful. He is faithful to us. I don't have time to preach on all that, but he is faithful. He has never been unfaithful. And then real love will forfeit. I don't have to preach on that, I don't think. He gave his own life on the cross of Calvary for you and I. He shed his blood for you and I. Now, I've said all that to say this. There is a picture of the love of God here and what it's done for me. But I want you to think about this before we leave. There is the satisfaction of the Savior's love here. Now think about what goes on. Solomon takes this child and he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut it in half. I'm going to give half to the one and half to the other. Now the woman that doesn't really love this child, here's what she says. She says, good enough. Good enough. What she's really saying is half a child is good enough. But the woman that loves this child says, no, half is not enough. I want all. Now, I want you to listen to me. When we think about how much the Savior has loved us, what would satisfy that kind of love? What does he want from us? He doesn't want half. He doesn't want part. He wants all. Somebody said, what does God want from me? Everything. Everything. He wants all you are and all you have. And listen to me now. That's really the only thing that satisfies him is all. Every little bit, every thought. He wants everything. That's what satisfies, and that's what the kind of love that he's given us, that's what it's worthy of. Now, I'm doing something this week that I hardly ever do. I'm traveling without my family. I probably do it 3 times a year, and I do it because it's a necessity, not because I want to. But I do it. And I'm not complaining. I hope you don't take it that way. I'm just telling you, I don't usually travel without them. I was thinking one day about this passage, and I thought of this. If one day my wife said to me, honey, I'm going to town. I'm going to be gone a couple days. I said, okay, where are you going? She said, well, that's my business. I said, what? Well, I'm going to town, and I'll be back in a couple days. But it doesn't have anything to do with you. That would surprise me. In fact, it would shock me. I might say to her, now wait a minute, honey, we're married. I love you, and I love you too. But this is not, you don't have any part in this. This is something I'm going to do. And I love you, and we're married, and we're going to have a relationship, but I'm keeping this for me. Now, if I came up and told you that's the way my marriage was, you know what you'd say to me? You don't have a very good marriage. Wouldn't you say that to me? You say something's not right in that marriage. Then how come it is we think that when God loved us, we should say to God, now, Lord, you can have all of this, but I'm keeping this for me. This is mine. This is not for you. I'm glad to be saved and glad to be yours and glad to serve you, but I'm keeping this right here for me. That doesn't satisfy him. He doesn't want part of a child. He wants all that there is. So here's what I'm wondering this morning. I'm wondering if after we have thought about the love of God, I'm wondering if there's something in your life you've been holding out on him. Some area, some relationship, you've been holding out. You see, are you sure God wants all? You remember a fellow came to Jesus and he said, what's the greatest commandment? Remember what it was? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. With all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, thou shalt love the Lord. That's the greatest commandment.
You know what he wants this morning? Everything. You holding anything out on him this morning? Now, if my wife would say that to me, here's what would happen. We wouldn't have the relationship that we have right now. And I'm going to tell you what's going on in some lives this morning. You don't have the relationship with Jesus that you ought to have. You're not enjoying his love like you ought to. And it's not because he's holding out on you. It's because you're holding out on him. He said, come on, just give me everything. Just get honest with me. Just bring it all. Just give me everything. And you can enjoy this relationship of love that I'm offering. I want you to bow your heads, please. Lord, we do love you this morning. Help us to love you like you want to be loved. And help us never to forget this when we read this passage, that you want all of us, everything there is. Help us not to hold anything back. If it's some sin, if it's some fear, if it's some bitterness, whatever it is, something hid away and tucked away in the recesses of our heart, as our brother preached or prayed a while ago, help us to be honest. Help us to give all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.